I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy in the 33rd chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we'll read one verse, verse 25. While you're turning there, I'd like you to know that I've had some interaction with Brother Brown, Paul Brown in Thailand. He wanted me to express again his deep appreciation for the funds to purchase a van. They were able to purchase one and are already putting it to use. So thank you to the church for your generosity. And then to share with you that Connie and I had an opportunity to spend a little bit of time with Sister Coffee. She was here with her family at Ian's in-law's house, and we spent some time with her. And for someone that's 96 years old, she seemed to be in good spirits, and her mobility is good. You know, she had a fall and had to go through physical therapy, but they were saying that she's able to get around better now than she was before the therapy. So we're thankful for that. She's still clear-minded, still interested in the affairs of the church here, and so we're thankful that we had an opportunity to spend some time with her. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 25, and you may recall that this is at the end of Moses' life, and each one of the tribes, the Lord prompts him to say some things that are prophetic in nature about each one of them. And in verse 25, as he speaks about the tribe of Asher, he says this, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." That last phrase becomes the jumping off point for some thoughts this morning. Our times and the Lord. Our times and the Lord. "As thy days shall demand," the songwriter says, "shall thy strength ever be." And that comes from these words, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." It's remarkable once you look at this that when we consider the Lord's grand scheme, we understand that we're moving toward the ultimate, the Lord's return, the setting up of His kingdom, and then the ushering in of eternity. But between now and then, in various parts of the world, the Lord, in His wise providence, puts us where we are. He puts us in the times that we are in. We have no choice about it. He is the one who has sovereignly decided to put us here in this particular place at this time. Each one of those providential dealings carries with it some things that are unique to the time. I'll give you an example. If you and I were living in this country before it became the United States of America, in the 1700s, in the Eastern Seaboard, being Christians, we would find our way to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. When you went there, you may hear, it would be likely that you would hear a message or two or three or many regarding your duty as an individual to support the revolutionary cause or not. You then would be faced with the question, and there was likely no neutral ground. Will you be a loyalist to the king, or will you be a patriot? You would struggle with such things because you, like all of us should, would say, "What biblical basis do I have for either position?" And so you would listen to the pastor as they took the word of God and explained why you should be a loyalist or why you should be a patriot. That was for them. It is not for us. And for them, many of them, as they faced this and they landed on one side or the other based on their assessment of what the Word of God told them to do, once the decision was made and the country became the United States of America, that issue subsided and there were other things. But the Lord placed them in that time, and He provided guidance for them at that time. In each period that the Lord's people live, they face issues. And they need to know how they are to address those issues, how to respond to them. Because we cannot divorce ourselves oftentimes from things that sometimes rise to the level of whether what we do is right in God's sight or whether it is wrong in God's sight. And I must make a choice. I cannot look at others and say they have to make the choice. The choice comes to me. Well, in each of those situations, whether you and I live where we do today and things are starting to surface now where decisions are having to be made, and some of them are moral decisions, whether or not we will be true to our Lord or not, then we can be assured of what the Lord promised Asher. He has promised to us, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." What is true of the individual is true of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each individual, one of his assemblies. There are times when they are put in situations by their all-wise God where they must do certain things based on his guidance. They have to react. They have to know what to do. And he does not fail them. He gives them guidance. The most clear examples for that statement is found in the book of Revelation. In the Lord's statements to the seven churches of Asia, we have at least two of them where they were in certain situations and they needed to know what to do. It was unique to them. No one else was facing these particular problems, and he would tell them what to do. And sometimes what they were to do would strike the aggressive individual as being so out of character with God and so out of character with my personality that it would be something that I would recoil from. But yet his guidance stands for them at that time, you see. Our God and our times. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Here to the church at Smyrna, one of the seven churches at Asia. Apparently they were living under extreme testing, extreme tribulation. They also knew the depths of poverty, real poverty, and it could have been related to their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he tells them, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now here's his counsel to them in their times, fit and wise for them. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." He knew that some of them would pay the ultimate price, that they could do what they could to change the direction of the situation. But the truth of the matter was, he knew that some of them would die. And he tells them, this is what you're to do. Be faithful even unto death. Their times and their Lord. Then another church at in Asia. I'm now in chapter 2 again in verses 24 and through 25. This is the church at Thyatira. This particular church was having a problem with a woman prophetess by the name of Jezebel. She was making inroads into this assembly. And they were having such turmoil that the counsel of the all-wise God was to do something that, again, we would find to be unsettling to us, maybe. We operate in such a safe environment. In our time so far, we are at liberty to come and to preach God's Word and to hear God's Word and to sing the songs of Zion without any fear whatsoever. It has not always been that case, and it may not be the case for us much longer. We do not know. But we can be assured of this. Whatever times the Lord places us in, He will have an answer for us. He will know what we are to do, and it may run counter to what we think we are to do, But we are to discern what He would have us do and do it, because in our times, He is our Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 24, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan," as they speak, referring to the doctrine of Jezebel, "I will put upon you no other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come." Don't start a Christian school. Don't start a seminary. As a matter of fact, I don't know that, but He's telling them there's no need to go deeper into the doctrines that you already know. But what you know, because of your times, hold fast. Our God and our times, you see. He knows what our times consist of because He has wisely put us here. And He knows what we are to do. In the Old Testament, His people, as you know, were a wayward people. As soon as they came out from Egypt, the Lord prophesied through Moses, "These are going to be a stiff-necked people. You just mark it down." And while Moses lived, he saw it firsthand. And then the rest of the Old Testament proves over and over and over again that the people are stiff-necked and they are rebellious. But in His mercy, He sends the prophets. The Bible tells us that He sent them often. He sent them betimes. That's the King James word. That means with frequency. He sent them. And He delivers messages to them. And sometimes He delivers messages through His prophets to them for the time in which they lived, the situation that they encountered. Now, it may have been of their own making, but He didn't divorce Himself from what they faced. He addressed what they faced and told them, "This is the solution." So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. We now read in verse 13 through verse 16 something of the situation and then His counsel through the prophet of how they were to live in the times in which they were. Verse 13, "For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." The times have been described for Jeremiah's time, and the solution has been provided for our Lord. And if they had been obedient, they would have found exactly what He said they would find. They would find rest to their souls. It would have required them to abandon progression and move backwards to the old ways, and they would have found rest for their souls. But you read, I'm sure you read ahead of time, they would have none of it. But He had the answer. Our Lord always does. Who knows but that in this time that's beginning to look so bleak for us, but that God might move in a mighty way. He has done it in the past and in times when it was least expected. He has moved among not only individual churches, but many churches, and sometimes simultaneously. He has moved in a mighty way so that not only churches, but regions of a country are affected. And sometimes an entire country is under the sway of a powerful influence of revival. But what we can understand that if in the times in which we live, God were to do such a thing, it would be His sovereign work. He would sovereignly move these people, or our people, the people that we know, to in a genuine way embrace the truth of the Word of God. People who were dull in their understanding of God's Word opened their ears, but we would trace it back and we would see that He had done it. Could we say that God is going to do such a thing in our time? None of us know. That's a sovereign act of God. He brings revival and He does not bring revival. That's His prerogative and He does it as He sees fit. But we will see, if He were to do that, that He saw it the best thing to do in the time in which those people lived to move in such a mighty way. If He does that, if He were to do that, it would not surprise me if He didn't start with a single man. One man. And it would not surprise me if that man was a nondescript man. What I mean by that is that nobody knows who he is. I tell you, I go to my coffee shop on Saturday morning. Y'all know it by now, Bird and Bean. Yes, some of the other day, someone sat down and says, y'all got a date tomorrow, don't you? And they knew we were going to Bird and Bean, have coffee. I go there so regularly that people ought to know me, right? But they always ask me, what's your name? And I tell them, I say, well, I'm a nondescript man. I just come in and come out. If the Lord works in a mighty way, do not be surprised if He uses somebody that nobody knows. You know, we tend to think that if we're going to have some great movement, we need a great personality. We need a John F. Kennedy. We need a Bill Clinton. We need a Barack Obama. We need a, I'm not going to say that man's name. I don't think anybody needs him. But and none of the others that I mentioned, frankly. But you see what I'm saying? We're typically associating some great movement with some great man or some great group of men. That's not God's way. He will choose those that people don't know. And He'll begin to work in them. And when He works in them, it will be so profound that when they're brought out, those that have eyes to see will see this is God's man for the hour. He has gifts, He has power that we have not seen before. And He's been equipped by God to do it. There will be no David lurking in the background, no Paul or Apollos lurking in the background with their natural gifts oftentimes when God's work works. But He will use a man that nobody knows and that does not come from the elite. Enter Elijah. You may know Elijah. He's referred to as Elijah the Tishbite. Why? Because that's where he's from. In the time in which Elijah lived, there was this unholy alliance between the king of Israel, Ahab, and an ungodly woman by the name of Jezebel. These two together, Ahab, really a vassal, if you will, of Jezebel, a tool of hers, compliant with whatever she wanted to do. In their kingdom, there was the place called Samaria. And that was where all of the decisions and the power rested. If God was going to do such a great work, wouldn't He raise up somebody within her cabinet? within his cabinet. The counselor's there, but no. There is a man known as Elijah the Tishbite. They tell us that the region where he came was a very wooded area, a very raw area. People were not refined there. They were not elite there. They were common people, but hardworking people. And something happened with that man. God prepared that man so that in 1 Samuel 17, he makes his first appearance on the scriptural pages. And guess where he is? He's before King Ahab. What was it that he did with this man? Well, what he did was that he put within him this jealousy for the Lord God of hosts. You understand when our Bible speaks of jealousy, that it's not always a bad thing? Now, if I'm jealous for certain things, it's wrong, it's sinful. But I'm jealous over my wife. If I see another man making movement toward her, I am offended by that and I want to put up something to protect her and to help her. She is mine. The Lord's given her to me. I'm jealous over her. The Lord is jealous over his own people. He said, as a matter of fact, the Lord our God is a jealous God. What the Lord put in this man, Elijah, in the backwoods where he is known as Elijah the Tishbite, is a jealousy for the Lord God of hosts. The rest of the story with Jezebel is that her instruction and her movement in that land was not something that was non-religious. It was full of religious activity, but it was religious activity that was contrary to the God of the Bible. There was already a statue to Astarte. There were already the groves that had been erected in Israel, and the people were encouraged to go and worship the false gods. And here's this man back here that God begins to work on. And he says later, I am very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. If God were to work in our time, and he moved, it would not surprise me if he moved among a man that, with a man, and he may move with several men that nobody knows, but they have burning within them. They see things that are going wrong, and they say, this cannot be something that God condones. And it burns within their soul. Something else we'll find out about those men that God uses in a special way. And by the way, they don't trumpet themselves. They don't go around saying, well, you know, God's using me. I'm being used in a mighty way. As a matter of fact, one of the things you see is a steady pattern. When God uses a man, they shrink from it. It's almost like, I can't do this. If I were able to do it, Lord, my natural abilities are not sufficient. You say, well, what about Paul? You know, Paul's name originally was Saul. His name was changed to Paul. You know what the word Paul means? Little. The man was an elite. And the Lord took all of those things away from him and made him small before he used him. That's what I believe the Lord does. You'll find also with these men that there'll be a people that the Lord will burden them, but they will be like you and me. If you'll turn with me to the book of James in chapter 5 and verse 17. And we know enough, and I don't intend to study the life of Elijah. I'm just trying to bring out something today about our times and our God and how God can use men to turn things around in our time. If he's so pleased. He's the sovereign. He does as he pleases. When you look at James in chapter 5 and verse 17, you read these words. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And we know enough about this man that his story not only has him courageously standing before King Ahab, but not long after that, he's running for his life and wanting to die. The Lord, when He uses men to do great things, and He did use Elijah to do great things, those men are like you and me. They are people that are subject to like passions as we are. And this is why I would say to you and me that if God is so pleased to do something in our time, He might use us. He might use you. He might use me to accomplish His great purposes if it's His design. But I am certain of this. As our times demand, our strength will be, and He'll give clarity on what we are to do. This man Elijah was remarkable. This man Elijah had something that men could not put within him. They couldn't train him to be what he was. The Lord had to instill it in him, and he did it. And it was in a remarkably undiscernible way. Have you ever wondered, thought about what takes place with photosynthesis? You know, there's not a sound that you hear when photosynthesis takes place, but it is a miraculous process. When the Lord is dealing with an individual, preparing them to be a man that He might lead a people out of a current situation, He will move quietly, He will move undiscerningly, and He will do those things that are necessary for the man to be led of Him. But he will certainly, Elijah certainly was a praying man. In that same passage in James chapter 5 and verse 17, notice this about him. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You know, I do not think that when Elijah got before King Ahab that that's when he prayed that it wouldn't rain. I think he already had prayed. I believe, as A.W. Pink points out, that there's passages in the Old Testament that refer to God's curse being upon a people by Him withholding rain. And Him withholding rain can turn the hearts of a people. I believe that Elijah latched on to that passage and the Lord impressed him, this is applicable for our time, so he prayed in faith that it would not rain. Someone has said that this type of prayer of faith is discerning the will of the Lord and having our mind be in that same stream. To know what He intends to do and then pray for what He intends to do. You know, the Lord says, if you ask anything in My name, I'll do it. And John says, if we ask according to His will, He hears us. But the question is, are we in that stream of knowing what His will is? Elijah knew it. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And though so he goes forward in the strength of the Lord and stands before Ahab and says, it's not going to rain. He said it was as certain not to happen as the previous rains that you have known did happen, because the Lord has impressed me it's going to be the case. Finally, this morning, I'd like for you to note about this man that there was a secret to his power. We notice his words in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to My word. Here's the first secret of the power of this man God chose to turn a nation. One first thing is that he knew that his Lord was living. You know, we're beginning, or at least it's been front and center in our household here recently, where, you know, there's decisions being made that affect livelihood. Brother Vince, you're going through some of that too, and it's related to the pandemic. Are you going to get the vaccine or not? And by the way, that's your choice. Your pastor is not, it's your choice. You didn't need me to tell you that, but it is your choice. But in some situations, if you choose not to get it, you don't have a job. Now, as you approach a remedy for that, one of the options might be for you to have a religious exemption. But when you put that together, and we've been through the exercise, you do your due diligence. You prayerfully consider what you are to put down on paper. But then, when you submit it, if you're a believer and you're doing like Elijah would do, fear doesn't enter the equation, because your Lord lives. He is going to care for His own, whether it's with this job or that job or no job, because He lives. That's the first thing about Elijah I see. As he stands to be God's catalyst, an agent for a great revival in that land, he has already been prepared that he's not afraid of the king because his Lord lives. Then, the next thing I note with you is that he considers these, he says these words, "Before whom I stand." In other words, Elijah's strength was related to his awareness that not only was his God living, but his actions were being played out in the presence of the living God. I've always thought I would be really happy if I had a cabin in the mountains. But I would not want a cabin in the mountains that I couldn't see out all sides. I'd want to have windows everywhere around me. Not only for the light, but I'd want to see the beauty. I'd want to be able to go out to the back, look out that window and see beauty. I'd want to go to the side and this side and the front and see beauty. Elijah said, "Before whom I stand is the Lord." Everywhere he looked, he knew the Lord was present. The third thing and the last thing is that Elijah had a strength that came from the Lord, not something that he was trained to have. He did not go through boot camp. He's now before the king Ahab, and the Lord has already given him this strength. It is a strength that came from him. They say his name, Elijah, can literally be translated, "The Lord is my strength." And so, for our final passages this morning, Psalm 27 and verse 1. If we can connect these passages and everything I've said so far, maybe it's this, that in the times in which we live, if strength is required, He will give it. Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 24, "Surely in that day," I believe this is referring to the millennial day, "surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength." In Psalm 118, and verse 14. The Lord is my strength. And I can go around singing dirges now. I can bemoan my situation. No, I believe when he says that, the Lord is my strength and my song, it's a song of elation. A song of deep-seated joy that he is my strength. And then finally, this passage that is so frequently misused and abused in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friends, this morning, let me just bring it back to where we started. I do not know what the future holds for us. I do know that the Lord has, in His wisdom, put us here for this time. I also know that as the time and the situation demands, He will make it very clear to us what we are to do. I also know that when He tells us what to do, He will give us the strength to do it. As your days, so shall your strength be. Not before, not any less than, not any greater than, as much as the day requires, that's what you'll have. And you will have it. Let's stand to be dismissed. Father, we thank you that the God of Elijah, the God of the psalmist, the God of all of the patriarchs and saints of old, and the New Testament saints is the God that we serve today. And Lord, you have in your wisdom put us where we are. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know if it will be better or worse. But we do know who holds the future. And we do know His desire for us to be faithful. And as we have needs, to supply the needs. We pray, Lord, that we'd be trusting Thee for whatever is to take place and to know that no times in which You orchestrate for men to go through, that You are distant from them, but You're there to help them along the way. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.